It is a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. My name is John Sapieka. I serve here at Shades as the group's minister, and I am thrilled to be with you this morning. We will continue in our series from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to grab your Bibles and begin to turn there, we continue to talk about the Christian life. Each week we look to God through his word in order to live sent. So grab your Bible, begin to turn to Matthew 5. We're gonna be in verses 38 through 42. We're gonna pick up where we left off last week, where Ben Baber spoke about being people who tell the truth. And today we will see from the Sermon on the Mount, the cost of getting even. So I wanna invite you to stand back up for the reading of God's word. We stand because the word of God is our foundation. It is the foundation that we, the people of God, stand upon. God's word is living and active. It is good, right, and true. So follow along with me as I read from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, you truly are marvelous. You are marvelous in your love for us. You are marvelous in sending your son to die for our sins and our sorrows. You are marvelous in your power to raise Jesus and us from the dead. You are marvelous in giving us your life-giving and life-changing spirit. And Father, right now, many of us come this morning with our minds and hearts swirling with thoughts and emotions. I can't begin to comprehend what everyone here is walking through, but you know us and you see us, and we need you. We always do, and we especially right now need to see the ways Jesus is marvelous. So show us his beauty. You delight in making much of your son. So magnify Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. You may have a seat. Y'all, everything is expensive. Everything feels so expensive right now. Things are expensive. Eating out, expensive. New cars, expensive. Rent, expensive. Even Cheerios are expensive. But I have also learned that there are other kinds of things that can be expensive. Actions, for example, can be expensive. Saying something we can't take back, expensive. Doing something stupid or thoughtless or careless, also expensive. And sometimes life is unavoidably expensive no matter what you do. A lose-lose of sorts. Thank you, broken world. Repairing a roof, expensive. Trust me, we're literally in the midst of working on that. Not repairing a roof, however, is also expensive. Now, apologize to the dentist in the room, but dentists, seeing the dentist is expensive. And eventually in life, not seeing the dentist will become very expensive. So, life is just expensive. Church, good news, call it a day. Jesus understands that life in a broken world is expensive. And in today's text, Jesus reveals that different actions can be very expensive. First, we will see that getting even is expensive. Then we'll see that death is expensive. And lastly, we will see that life is expensive. And if we listen closely to God's word this morning, we should be able to respond in the same sort of way that Jesus's original audience would have responded, with amazement, with astonishment at Jesus's teaching, at Jesus's authority, and at Jesus's life. But first, I want to ask and provide two words of caution as you listen. First, fight against the desire to qualify or limit or minimize the extent of Jesus's challenging words before us this morning. And secondly, fight against the desire to simply just copy, paste what he tells us to do into real life, because it really is not that simple. So our passage here in Matthew chapter 5 begins with Jesus reminding us from the Old Testament that getting even is expensive. This is the whole point of the Old Testament law regarding an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth there in verse 38. This phrase serves as a short summary of a major guiding principle for all of the legal decisions long ago. It provided a clear way to make things right when things went wrong. So let's get some more insight into what this would have meant from Leviticus chapter 24, verses 19 through 20. If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Look, long ago, if you got upset and you broke someone's arm, that person could have taken you to court and your arm would have also been broken to make things right. What if you got angry and poked someone's eye out in the middle of a dispute? Well, guess what? That was a bad decision because your eyes could legally be poked out as well. What about punching someone in the face and breaking 3.5 teeth? Well, the good news is you'll keep many of your teeth. The bad news is if they take you to court, you're losing 3.5 teeth. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Now, why in the world did this sort of rule exist? It feels a little barbaric. Well, this law existed in ancient times to prevent the spiraling escalation of retaliation. The spiraling escalation of retaliation. What do I mean? Well, one wrong deed could easily lead to another worse deed, which then leads to even worse things, and then it spirals out of control. You see, this is expensive. I want you to imagine that you lived back in Old Testament times with me, and you go to bed one night with your sheep in their pens, and they're doing their sheep thing at night that sheep do, and one morning, your neighbor Eli gets woken up thanks to the bleeding of your sheep. Eli, your neighbor, has a temper and he did not like being woken up so early. So Eli grabs the sheep and breaks its leg. That's unfortunate. You, however, think, you know, Eli, that wasn't very kind. I don't like that. So I'm gonna go and find your sheep. I'm gonna break two of your sheep's legs. Now, Eli is really hot-headed now. He is upset. So he decides, no. I'm gonna go, I'm gonna poke the eyes of four of your sheep. And then before long, we have whole fields on fire and we have entire livestock that have been slaughtered. This is one way that things like getting even can be expensive. We call this retaliation. Revenge, vengeance, and the cost of this escalation is the loss of control. Now, I doubt that many of you have had your goat's legs broken by someone else, but I know we've all seen things in our life spiral out of control. Perhaps if you're a baseball fan, you saw this recently in the New York Yankees Orioles game where a pitcher made a really bad throw and it was really bad and really scary. Dangerous, in fact, but he made a bad throw, and then what resulted was bad throw, cranky words, Benches cleared, fists thrown. It went from a simple bad throw to fist fights, like in a matter of seconds. This escalation is something we are familiar with seeing unfold. And sometimes it doesn't seem reasonable. It can be fascinating and sort of sad to see this escalation in others. But if we're honest, you and I have been guilty of the same kind of thing, though perhaps in less graphic terms. Consider with me the power of words to escalate conflict. Let's say that someone says something careless and hurts your feelings. How do we respond? Well, all of us, we are human, and we are humans affected by the fall, and so we are sinful and broken, and we respond in different ways. Some of us have mastered the art of cold shoulders, and we weaponize silence to wound the other person into admission of guilt. And how does that tend to work out? Well, it tends to lead to mutually assured damage through silence that lingers not just minutes, not just hours, but sometimes days. Cold shoulders can escalate conflict. Others among us have skillful faces and cruel eyes that show expressions and glances full of displeasure without ever saying a word, only to then claim, "Everything's fine. How are you? Fine. I'm fine." Well, I have a hunch, maybe you share this hunch, that maybe things aren't so fine after all. And even this seemingly modest response, "fine," can lead to greater conflict because the person who is fine is going to be fine for a lot longer than they realize because they're just fine, all right? "No, really, I'm fine." It's really strange that fine can escalate conflict. But if you're like me, you tend to respond to being hurt or wronged with passionate tones and animated words that clearly convey your displeasure in poetic form. Such disproportionately intense words do everything but reduce tension. Harsh tone almost always makes any situation worse. In fact, my harsh anger tends to stir up a sort of righteous anger in the other person who now longs for justice to come down on me for my unnecessarily strong response. And then the cycle continues. Deafening silence, deadly glances, harsh words. You have to admit, it is quite impressive how quickly, how deeply, how creatively, how consistently, and how eagerly we speak and act in ways that are directly against our best interests. You see, many, if not all of us, have used these tools to prove our points, to win arguments, and we have taken a sort of sick pleasure and delight in trying to get even on our own terms. But getting even in this way is expensive. Many of us have learned the hard way that when you try to get even in this way, it costs you your relationship. It damages your relationship. So the idea of legally requiring an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth seems like it might be a good thing because it actually kept things in check. In a broken world full of broken people who do broken things, this Old Testament law essentially would have limited and prevented and discouraged revenge because it made people aware of the cost of exacting revenge before seeking it. Now, even still, to me, this idea still feels a little off to my modern mind. An eye for an eye. Really? A tooth for a tooth? Really? It seems at odds with the widely accepted idea that two wrongs don't make a right. In fact, some have said that an eye for an eye would leave the whole world blind. But remember, however, that we are dealing specifically with legal procedures where an equal, appropriate, proportionate, and fair punishment was given out for each crime. We're not dealing with vigilante justice. Instead, the point is that cheap crimes deserve cheap punishment, and costly crimes deserve costly punishment. That seems right. That seems fair. Now remember, we have seen that lots of things are expensive. Getting even is expensive. And it's whether it's through vigilante or proper justice, it's not cheap to make things right after things go wrong. Now, in the rest of the passage, Jesus will show us just how expensive it can be to not get even. Stated a little more bluntly, Jesus shows us how expensive it really is, because not getting even requires death. Death to self is the price to be paid, and death to self is clearly expensive. Look with me again at Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and following. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Jesus handles several difficult, expensive situations by providing even more expensive solutions. Every response here is costly, unexpectedly costly, undesirably costly, perhaps even unreasonably costly. In each situation, Jesus calls for a sort of full-bodied self-sacrifice. In each situation, Jesus shows that the Christian life is a constant call to give up my life for yours, to lay down my life for yours, to sacrifice my life for yours. My life for yours. That's the kind of catchy phrase that's easy to say and hard to live. Obedience here is expensive. So let's take a look at what kind of death each example costs. Consider with me verse 39. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." From the start, Jesus removes any sense of home court advantage. He immediately takes away our ability to qualify or modify or simplify the drama of his example. How? Well, he calls us to not resist the one who is evil, to not even struggle against the bad dude, to not even respond to the mean person, to not defy the person with bad intentions. Any and every exemption to the rule that crosses our mind has been thrown out the window. One scholar even says that the startling teaching of this passage is that these are bad people. Bad people intent on getting the better of the disciple, but even their admitted badness does not justify the disciple in resisting them. This first situation is costly because it involves letting people with bad intentions do wrong things. And it gets more costly because it involves a physical and relational, emotional dynamic. The initial slap on the right cheek would surely sting, but really, the second slap stung far worse. How? Why? Not due to physical pain. You see, Jesus envisioned the second blow as a backhanded slap. This was delivered to wound the recipient's sense of honor. In Jesus' time, a backhanded slap was a colossal insult, deeply dishonoring the person being slapped. Now remember, it would be costly if Jesus just called us to overlook the first slap. to disregard the evil person's cruel, demeaning action, to ignore that which feels difficult to ignore. But Jesus takes things even further. We don't just receive the slap on our right cheek. Jesus insists that we turn. We turn our cheek to invite the second blow. So what might it look like to realize and experience this kind of cost in this kind of situation today? Well, it means that we willingly embrace being dishonored. It means we willingly submit to great humiliation and shame that we don't deserve. And it's expensive to suffer such dishonor and humiliation and shame. This is a call to death, a call to die to our desires to defend our honor, a call to die to our cravings to defend our reputations, a call to die to protecting our character when it is affronted and accused and insulted and injured. Death is expensive, y'all. Now, what kind of human signs up for that kind of calling? Only a person empowered by the very Spirit of God, and only because such a person knows that God sees all things, that God knows all things, that God has full authority to make things right one day. Scripture makes this point time and time again. In the Proverbs, for example, we are called to not say, "I will repay evil," but rather wait for the Lord. He will deliver you. Don't say, "I will do to him as he has done to me," because God will pay the man back for what he has done. Vengeance belongs to God and God alone. Friends, the call to turn the other cheek is an expensive invitation to die. The Christian life is a call to die to ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Death is expensive. Now, if you're like me, you might be ready for Jesus to move on to another topic by now. Unfortunately for you and for me, he does not stop there. Jesus wants us to know that the Christian life is really, really, really expensive. So Jesus continues in verse 40. He says, "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." In this situation, the person being sued would most likely genuinely be behind in paying their debt. So this means that the person doing the suing had every legal right to collect on that debt. But we also need to realize that the person in debt is so poor that they are literally being sued for the clothes on their back. Think of the tunic as kind of their go-to primary flowy robe. And then for an extremely poor person, realize that this is kind of their main shirt. They don't have this exhaustive wardrobe. And then the cloak was a more expensive garment. They oftentimes would use this. If you were poor and you slept outside, you would use your cloak as your blanket on cold nights. And the Old Testament protected people who were poor from ever having to give up their cloak. So for starters, let me be clear. Suing a poor person for his clothes is a little unreasonable. It is extremely unreasonable, and it is extremely unjust solution for their debt. Such a legal transaction deeply dehumanizes the poor person. Jesus knew this. But know this, even still, Jesus calls us to willingly offer our cloaks in addition to the tunic. Why? Such a voluntary surrender would unmask such actions for what they are: humiliating, excessive punishment. So what might it look like to give our cloaks in situations today? It means facing embarrassment. It means facing harassment. It means submitting to wrongdoing. And it's expensive to suffer these things. To willingly endure embarrassment is expensive. To willingly put yourself into a situation for more harassment is expensive. Remember, embarrassment is not cheap. Just ask any teenager. Harassment is not pleasant. Submitting to injustice is not desirable. How many of us want to be willing participants in these kinds of experiences? Yet again, Jesus calls us to death. He calls us to die. Die to our desires to defend ourselves. Die to protect ourselves from excessive, unjust punishments that are not deserved. Death is expensive. What kind of human is up for this calling? And what kind of human willingly signs up for death? And yet Jesus continues, verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, Jesus says. Here, Jesus brings up a common cultural issue between the Roman soldiers and the Jews who were listening to Jesus. These Roman soldiers were despised by the Jews for all sorts of reasons, but one primary reason included this habit to force unsuspecting civilians to carry their heavy equipment for a mile. And such forced labor was an oppressive and brutal practice, but it was entirely legal, at least up to a mile. So one scholar describes it like this. Jesus says that the right thing to do is to not just put up cheerfully with the unreasonable and disliked demand of going 1 mile, but to explicitly go well beyond what is asked. Jesus does not want us to only accept the burdensome, required, unpleasant situation that's forced upon us. He wants us to keep going, stunning our oppressors by our unexpected generosity. What does it cost for us today to go an extra mile? Well, it costs us inconvenience, being taken advantage of, suffering injustice through indirect punishment. Going an extra mile means performing undesirable, unasked for, undeserved, difficult, forced, unpaid labor for even longer than we agree upon, all for a people whom we have every reason to vehemently dislike. Now, I imagine many of us have experienced bad jobs or bad bosses, but how many of us have willingly doubled our workload for them just to prove a point? Once more, we see that Jesus calls us to death. He calls us to die to our desire to get even with our oppressors. He calls us to die to our desire to avoid being taken advantage of. He calls us to die to our desire for an easy, uncomplicated relationship to those that we don't understand or dislike. At this point, however, we can take a breath, because I want to just give a brief caveat to let us just breathe for a moment. We realize that Jesus does call us to return good for evil, to pay the costly price of dying to ourselves over and over and over again. But this does not mean that we must always personally suffer any and every form of wrongdoing. I want you to think more of an anvil and not a doormat. Charles Spurgeon spoke of good suffering as being like an anvil. An anvil when the bad men are the hammers. But this does not throw out the need for us to be wise and safe personally. And it also does not mean that we overlook offenses done to others. So much more could be said here, but I think you get the idea. So let's continue to dive back in to how death is expensive. We see that in verse 42. Jesus says and calls us to give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What does it cost? What does it cost to give to beggars and borrowers? It costs all of our things. It costs the things. It is expensive to be tirelessly generous, especially when Jesus provides no limiting parameters or guidelines. Unqualified, unlimited generosity with no conditions or qualifications. That is expensive. Jesus effectively tells us that a truly generous person never hesitates to help a person in need. Now, wisdom would suggest that the help may not always look the same, but here we see Jesus call us to death once more. He calls us to die to our desire to protect our assets from the needy or even the greedy hands of others. He calls us to die to our desire to keep our possessions to ourselves. God is the owner of all of our resources, and he is the particular giver of our particular resources. So why do we pretend to be in charge of our own goods? Jesus here calls us to die to the desire to get more and more and more and more for ourselves. It really is more blessed to give than to receive, but it's expensive. And right now, in a time like right now where life is expensive, it's even more expensive. All right, that is a lot of death to self. So let's zoom back out for a moment and remember, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount provides clarity on what life looks like as a Christian. And here in our text today, he calls us to death. And death takes many forms. It might look like willingly being wronged, choosing to be dishonored and humiliated, embracing embarrassment and shame, accepting undeserved punishment to then turn it into blessing. Giving in lavishly generous ways that make us uncomfortable and perhaps even feel or look foolish. Such actions do not make sense apart from the gospel. Now look, I know I'm a pastor, and so somehow that makes me magically immune to all of the normal struggles y'all have, but I don't really like being made fun of. And I definitely don't like being mocked or ridiculed. Do you? I don't like being taken advantage of. I don't like suffering injustice. Do you? And I definitely don't like doing undesirable, unasked for work. And I don't want to willingly suffer wrong. Do you? And here's the kicker, is I kind of like my money. At least I like having enough to where I can pay my bills, care for my girls, and sleep well at night. And, you know, maybe eat at Chick-fil-A whenever I want. But besides that, are we really that different? But Jesus really calls us to just that, to die, to lay down our lives. And death is expensive. But it's also worthwhile because one of the most God-like things you and I can do is to overlook an offense and lay down our life for others, my life for yours. Not your life for mine, but my life for yours. This is a seismic shift, exchanging good for evil, because dying is gain. It is gain for the Christian. Paul says that he has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we can live this way because Jesus lived this way. Peter says it this way, Jesus suffered for you. He left an example that you should follow in his steps. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted God who judges justly. Who is sufficient for this kind of life? Who among us has lived such an outrageously gracious life? Who among us has consistently responded to any and every accusation without animosity? Who among us has perfectly replied to every harsh word with nothing but gentleness? Who among us has endured any and every difficult situation without seeking revenge? I can assure you that I, myself, have not come anywhere close to living that kind of life, the kind of life Jesus calls us to. And my spidey senses tingle right now and tell me that we're in the same boat. You and me, we are human. We are human. We are sinners. Our brokenness interacts with the brokenness around us in really broken ways. We even seek revenge at times, though we might not call it that. So, is there any good news for us this morning? Because so far we've seen that getting even is expensive and that death is expensive. And here is the good news today, church. The good news is that life itself is expensive. Is that right? Expensive. Huh. I was kind of hoping life would be, you know, free, but we'll see. Life is expensive. Life is expensive, and it is good news that life is expensive. And no, I'm not referring to the state of the economy or inflation or any of that again. I'm speaking of the kind of life you and I were made to live. Fullness of life, a flourishing life. Life forevermore, life free from the entrapment of sin, life free from the cost of brokenness, life eternal. And here's a spoiler alert. This kind of life really is freely offered to us through Jesus, as we'll see. Jesus himself has really paid every expense associated with life in a broken world. And so that makes the gift of eternal life very expensive. So in fact, if we were somehow able to tally up all of the different expenses associated with aligning our lives to Jesus' teaching, just this morning's text, we would quickly find ourselves overwhelmed by the bill. Willingly being wronged, expensive. Choosing to be dishonored, expensive. Embracing embarrassment, humiliation, shame, expensive. Accepting undeserved punishment, expensive. Turning the punishment to blessing, expensive. Giving in lavishly generous ways that seem foolish, expensive. My father-in-law calls this sort of situation a T-Rex arm situation because nobody wants to pick up the tab. Meanwhile, at the cross, Jesus gladly stretches himself out to pay these very costs. Consider the cost that Jesus paid in offering his own right and left cheek. Leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus was literally slapped about. He was struck with hands while being mocked as the so-called King of the Jews. Jesus, the beloved Son of God, the perfect one, truly God and truly man, struck by men. Jesus, the ruler of the universe, willingly embraced being treated like a prisoner. The one person genuinely worthy of all honor and all glory and all praise from all of creation takes on dishonor and shame and accusation from his very creation. This Jesus laid down his rightful titles, his rank, his reputation to willingly suffer this dishonor. Dishonor and humiliation and shame he did not deserve. Dishonor and humiliation and shame entirely out of place next to his flawless character. It was expensive for Jesus to suffer on our behalf, for you and for me. And Jesus despised the shame of it all, but he still endured it, all for the joy set before him. What joy, you ask? The joy of finishing the expensive work of dying as God's once for all sacrifice for sin. The joy of being fully vindicated, returning to his exalted state at the right hand of God the Father. The joy of fully covering the expensive cost of eternal life for all of God's people. Life found only in Jesus, life generously and freely given to us by Jesus. But consider also the cost Jesus paid in giving up his tunic and his cloak after an illegitimate lawsuit. Remember, Jesus faced fake charges in a fake court and was condemned to die on the cross after a fake trial. Jesus willingly embraced being wronged in this moment of grave injustice. And later, as Jesus hung on the cross, soldiers literally took Jesus's clothes, divided them amongst themselves, and gambled for his robe. We're talking about Jesus, mind you. The precious Son of God let soldiers rob him of his dignity, stripped him naked. The judge of all creation submitted himself to a criminal judgment on the cross. My goodness, Jesus suffered such unfathomable embarrassment, such undeserved harassment, and such fierce punishment. King Jesus willingly let others strip him of his clothes to die the death of a wicked criminal. More dishonor, more humiliation that he did not deserve. More dishonor, more humiliation out of place next to his flawless character. Jesus willingly laid down his life, knowing that he really would in fact die. Jesus, in a sense, told the crowds, he said, "You can mock me, you can scorn me, you can dehumanize me, you can ridicule me, you can even hit me and spit on me, you can accuse me, you can even crucify and kill me, but I will not be defeated." It was expensive for Jesus to suffer his death on the cross. And so if you ever wonder whether or not God really loves you, fret not. Just remember that God really so loves the world that he sent his only son. Jesus was born to die, and he willingly chose to lay down his life on our behalf. But let us not also forget the cost that Jesus paid in going the extra mile. At the demands of soldiers, Jesus carried his own cross, which was no small burden mentally or physically. Yet Jesus gladly put up with these unreasonable demands, and he went well beyond what was asked of him. Little did the soldiers know who they were dealing with. Jesus, the maker of life itself, Jesus, the giver of life itself, was about to take on death itself and kill death through death. It was expensive for Jesus to take the punishment for sin we deserved. Jesus did not deserve to die, but he willingly took our place. It was expensive for Jesus to experience death on our behalf. The only innocent human in all of history who has ever existed died for the guilty. The only perfect human who has ever existed died for the corrupt. And Jesus died to prove a point. He did not stay in the grave for one day. He didn't stay in the grave for 2 days, but he stayed in the grave for 3 days to prove the point. When Jesus rose from the dead, he returned to his rightful place as Lord and King and ruler over all things, including death itself. Death has no hold on him. Now, Jesus has all authority and power to take any and all of our sin and your sin to give us his righteousness. This great exchange is expensive, but it is never earned. It's freely given and freely received through faith. But lastly, let us not forget the cost Jesus paid in generously giving life to beggars and to borrowers like me and like you. Who deserves to receive this life? Who deserves to receive this life purchased by Jesus' death, no one, not a single person. We are all beggars in need of God's grace. We are all borrowers of Jesus' righteousness. Jesus died for you and for me when we were ungodly, when we were enemies of God, when we were unrighteous. And it was expensive for Jesus to be so vigorously generous to so wicked a people. And he remains generous today. He delights to give life to anyone and to everyone who asks him. The gift of eternal life is free. It is never earned. It is never deserved. It is never merited, but it comes with costs. As we have seen, the Christian life is not an easy one. The good news is that your sin can be completely forgiven, fully covered, truly removed. The full cost of sin has already been fully paid by the death of Jesus. Our sin is not just overlooked. It is wiped out. It is fully dealt with. Not a single drop remains. How do you ensure that you benefit from this costly gift of life? You repent. You turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus, who he is, what he has done. And how do you continue to benefit from this costly gift of life? You continue in your repentance. You fight your sin. You continue in your trusting. You cling to Jesus. And out of the grace given, as we are given the Spirit of God, the very Spirit of God who empowers us to lay down our life for others, the light shines in the darkness in a new and beautiful way. Not because we earn the costly gift, but to demonstrate its power to a confused and skeptical world. Friends, the gospel message is expensive. God's Son had to die to pay the penalty of sin, our sin, a penalty that we deserve to pay, a penalty now fully covered by his blood. And even though it is God-like to overlook the wrongs of others, we would be fools to play God. There is no amount of revenge prevention in this life that we can ever do to earn God's favor. Jesus died so that you and I may live. My life for yours, he says. So come, come and die that you may live. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at your Son's life and his death and resurrection. And we are grateful for your love that endures from generation to generation. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on our behalf. Thank you for showing your favor on the lowly. Thank you for giving us life at such great expense. Help us all to consider afresh the preciousness of this gift. Now, Father, some of us are stuck in cycles of vengeance, and we long to get even at great personal cost. Deliver us. Let the retaliation end with us. Free us from the captivity of needing to get even. God, you alone see us for who we are in all of our beauty and all of our brokenness. God, you alone know us, all of our joys and sorrows and burdens. We cannot hide from you. And even though you fully see us and truly know us, you love us because of Jesus. Cause us to know your delight right now, whether for the first time or the millionth. Move in power, we pray. In Jesus' name.